Well, again, I'm sharing on the subject of thanksgiving, and our main text is 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 16 through 18. And in this session, I want to encourage you with the power of thanksgiving and how important it is that you have an attitude of gratitude, that you understand that thanksgiving is a very powerful truth in your life as a believer, and it is something also that we need to impart to each generation, to our children and our grandchildren, the power of thanksgiving. Also, the opposite, though, is equally true. There is a tremendous danger associated with an unthankful heart, with ungratefulness. And I don't believe most people see the power of thanksgiving at large, nor do they see the danger of an unthankful heart. So I want to cover both of those. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 16, it says, rejoice evermore. Verse 17 says, pray without ceasing. Verse 18 says, in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. Now, when it comes to God's will, those of us that have known the Lord and pursue the Lord know that many times there are mysteries associated with the will of God in our lives, and we have to diligently seek God, not knowing exactly what His will is. And we have to set our heart toward God in discovering in some areas of our life God's will. When it comes to thanksgiving, the Word of God is clear on this, and it says that we as His people need to in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God for you, for me, in Christ Jesus. It's always God's will that in everything we give thanks, always without exception. Now, I shared with you how that we don't have to thank God for bad things. We don't have to thank God for evil. We don't have to thank God for darkness. But we need to learn to thank God in those things for His faithfulness, for His victory, for His word that is forever settled in heaven and earth. And now God wants to settle you and I in that word, regardless of what we're facing. So thanksgiving is the will of God, and developing this in our lives. It amazes me how many churches are unthankful, how many of God's people assemble together, but they don't have a heart of gratitude. They're not thankful for the cross. They're not thankful for the blood of Jesus. They're not thankful for the righteousness that we've been made. And on I could go. And it's not only a spiritual problem in most of churches today. We have an entire generation that is coming up that's not thankful for our freedom. They're not thankful for the blessings of God that are on this country and on you and I. And I submit to you, it's because they weren't taught. They haven't been taught to be thankful, and they have no idea the danger of an unthankful heart. Thanksgiving is simply giving thanks. Giving thanks. That if we believe God is with us, if we believe God and His word is sure, if we believe He hears us when we pray, if we believe we have petitions that we desire of Him, and on I can go, then the mark of a believer and the mark of faith in your life is saying thank you. You know, if I do anything for you, the polite thing to do would be to say thank you. Well, how much more with God and with our relationship with God? Thanksgiving is the voice of faith. Faith is voice activated, and so is doubt and unbelief. Thanksgiving is the voice of faith. I know when I'm really trusting God. I don't have to get religious or pretend or be fakey or phony. I know when I'm trusting God for something. I know when I've prayed and asked Him for something, and I believe I have it by faith, no matter how I feel. I have it by faith, no matter what I see. I know because faith speaks. I know the voice of faith is, thank you, God. Thank you that you heard me. Thank you that I have the petition that I desire of you. Thank you that it will and most assuredly will come to pass in my life what I've asked you. So I am marked as a Christian with not only praise and worship, I am marked as a Christian with this voice of faith called thanksgiving. I also know and do not have to con myself when I've fallen off into some kind of doubt or unbelief. when I am not trusting God, when I am not believing God actively and walking and living by faith, but I'm walking in some form of doubt, some form of unbelief, it is voice activated as well. The voice of unbelief is murmuring and complaining. Murmuring and complaining. An ungrateful heart is a heart of unbelief. An ungrateful heart is a heart of doubt, just like a heart of faith is a heart that is thankful. All right, we covered this in our last series on Overloaded, and it's Philippians 4, verses 4 through 8. I want to fly through this, and I want to connect it, though, with thanksgiving and the power of thanksgiving. Why would God tell me in everything, I don't care how you feel, Dwayne, I don't care what it looks like, in everything, give me thanks? God's not an egomaniac. Can I get a witness on that? He's not a narcissist. He's not so full of himself that, hey, he's demanding out of me, give me thanks, give me thanks. No, God knows it is for my benefit and for my prosperity and for the blessing of God in my life for me to give him thanks, because that's the voice of faith. And if it's faith that pleases God and I'm living by faith, then saying thank you is the outworking of that faith. Philippians 4, verse 4, rejoice evermore. And again, I say, rejoice. Let your moderation be known unto all men. The Lord is at hand. Now watch this. Be careful for nothing. We did an entire series on this. Don't worry about anything. Don't get stressed out with what you're facing. We all face challenging times. We all face dark times. We all face times of heavy trials or tribulations. Don't worry about it. Don't get in some form of fear. Be careful for nothing but in everything. Same phraseology that Paul used to the Christians at Thessalonica. Now he's talking to the Christians at Philippi, and he's saying, in everything by prayer and supplication with what? With thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. Now, why would he tie thanksgiving into prayer and supplications? Supplications meaning entreating God with what you want and what you desire. Why would he say to have thanksgiving when you do that? Because it's not just prayer, saints, that's going to get your need met. Okay, that was a sure sign. I need to stop a minute. It is not just prayer that's going to get your need met. Did you know lost people pray all the time? Did you know the Pharisees, Jesus said, the Pharisees love to pray. They didn't get their prayers answered, but they loved to pray. Their motives wasn't right. Their heart wasn't right. They prayed to be seen of men. They prayed to be heard of men. And when you pray to be heard of men, that's all that hears you. So it's not just prayer that's going to change things in your life. It's the first step to changing things. It's important in the process. But listen, it's prayers prayed in faith that moves mountains. It's prayers mixed with faith that makes a difference. It's prayer mixed with faith that you see answers. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 2 says, the word of God did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in them that heard it. You have to mix faith with your prayer. You have to mix faith with the word of God for it to profit you, for it to change you, for it to impact you. So if faith is involved in my prayers, and if it's faith in God through prayer that's going to change things in my life, then I should be marked now by thanksgiving. If I pray to God in faith and I believe I have the petition I desire when I pray, Mark 11, 23 and 24 says, then I should be saying thank you before I see it or before I feel it. See, it's not a haircut that marks you as a Christian. Thank you, Jesus. Amen. It is not a hairdo that people are to see and go, that's a Christian. It's not your clothes that mark you as a Christian. It's not tags that you adopt and put on that make you a Christian. The mark of a Christian is a people of great joy, a people of praise, and a people that are constantly saying, thank you, God. That's the mark of a Christian. Hallelujah. Amen. You don't have to be a kook to really seek God and to really serve God and to really have an impact in your world. You know, all of us have to have a prayer closet, a secret place, a place that we commune with God, a place that we do spiritual warfare, a place that we with passion and fervor pray and bind whatever needs to be bound, loose whatever needs to be loose, and stand on the word of God, a promise in my situation. When I come out of my prayer closet, I've already believed I receive. So when I come out of my prayer closet, all you should be hearing out of me is, thank you, God. Thank you for your faithfulness in my life. Thank you for answered prayers in the past. Thank you for your hand that I've seen in the past. And so I'm going through my whole day, listen, giving God thanks. Now, even lost people can handle that, amen? That's not going to freak them out. That right there is going to touch them and convict them of your personal relationship with the Lord. And so he says, make sure when you pray and you offer supplications to God, do it with thanksgiving. Why? That's the voice of faith. All right, and the peace of God, which passes all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Jesus Christ. Then finally, brethren. So in other words, prayer in and of itself is not enough. It needs to be prayer, and it needs to be prayed in faith with thanksgiving. And now I need to do something with my mind. He said, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, are lovely, whatsoever things are of a good report, if there be any virtue, and if there be any praise, think on these things. What thanksgiving does as a discipline in my life and a discipline in my children is keeps our mind on the good things, on God, on his promises versus my problem, on the answer versus the challenge in my life. And so when you begin to discipline yourself in prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, now you set your mind on that which pleases God. And that's not my problem, amen? That's my answer. That's the word of God. So answered prayers involve faith, and prayers in faith are with thanksgiving. All right, I talked about the law of progression. I want to look at that again because there are spiritual laws that are true for everybody. They're true all the time. They're true everywhere. And there's this law of progression, saints, that has certain elements to it, just like there are laws to digression or regression that are just as true. And one of the primary laws of progression in your life in the natural and in the kingdom of God, in natural things and spiritual things, is thanksgiving. You have never progressed in the natural at anything that you didn't adopt a heart of thanksgiving in that progression. And you've never digressed that you didn't have an ungrateful heart or were unthankful for situations. And so the first one again is the law of progression. It involves thanksgiving. It also involves now an attitude of gratitude. See, it is your attitude, not your aptitude, that determines your altitude in the kingdom of God. It's also your attitude, not your aptitude, that determines your altitude in your natural affairs. You need to learn how to adopt an attitude of gratitude, because spiritual formation in your life doesn't come independent of an attitude of gratitude. Ephesians 4, 22, 23, and 24. Put off the old in verse 22, put on the new in verse 24, and right in the middle is, be renewed in the spirit of your mind. Amplified Bible says, new mental disposition. You have to change how you see things. You have to change how you view God, how you view the kingdom, how you view your position in the kingdom, and now how to progress in the kingdom of God. That is a constant law of progression. Well, the law of digression or regression is the opposite. It involves an unthankful heart. You need to write these down. What? We lose what we're unthankful for. Whatever you're ungrateful for, you wind up losing. And whatever you're grateful for or thankful for is what you maintain and retain in life. This is why I'm constantly encouraging you, even in your walk with God, when you get a revelation from God or truth from God, make sure you start thanking him for that, because that's how you retain it. What you're ungrateful for, you lose. And what you're thankful for, you progress in. That's why we have to teach our children to be thankful. See, your children are not going to be thankful for food, because most of our children have not suffered true hunger. And I don't believe they have to suffer hunger to be thankful for food, but I do believe they have to be taught to be thankful for their food. I don't believe they have to be homeless to be thankful for a house. But I guarantee you, if you don't teach them to be thankful for their house, they won't be thankful for their house. We have an entire generation, saints, that it's sad. My heart breaks for them in the sense of they have an entitlement mentality. This culture reeks with greed and covetousness, and what they have, they're ungrateful for, and they're going to ultimately lose, and they always want something somebody else has. And it's never enough. Yeah, some of you are nervous to clap because it's your kids. I understand. And I'm not trying to condemn you or your kids. I'm saying some of this entitlement mentality, these kids have come by it honest. Some of these attitudes of it's never enough, they came by it honest. Some of these attitudes on college campuses, you're protesting and you're marching and you're not grateful for the sacrifices that have been paid by your parents to get you on that college campus, the scholarships that have been awarded you and given to you, and you're complaining and murmuring, and it's never enough, and you're rebellious to authority, and on and on I could go. It's not good. It's not good. We got entire cities being burnt to the ground and looting going on with people full of resentment and hate that have been taught to hate their country, that have been taught ungratefulness. We can't be that way. The church can't be that way. You can't be that way. I can't be that way. We've got to teach the body of Christ to be thankful for everything we have, for all the goodness even we have came from God. There's none good but God. Any goodness in your life is the presence of God in your life. You take God out of your life, you'd be a bad dude too. You'd be a bad duet, some of you, without God. Without God. So we need to be thankful for God. If not for God, I know I would probably be strung out on drugs. If not for God, I would be in sexual perversion. If not for God, I would be out of my arrogance and pride marching and protesting about how horrible things are, why people in other parts of the world are starving, why other people are manipulated by tyrants and oppressed by tyrants. And we are not even thankful for our freedom. We're not thankful for the liberty that we have, and on I could go, and I don't want to major on the negative. I want to say, hey, this is dangerous. An unthankful heart is dangerous. We can lose our country if we're not thankful. We can lose our marriages if we're not thankful. We can lose our church if we're not thankful, because we lose what we are unthankful for, and we retain things in thanksgiving. Now, let me fly through some scriptures here, and these are tough here, so everybody say, I love. Brother Dwayne. Everybody ready? Okay. I'm gonna fly through these. Everybody agree with me. I am not going to stop and comment too much. Amen? All right? Now, the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils. Seducing spirits. You know, I'll be honest with you. I read these scriptures even in Bible school over 3 decades ago. And I believed it's the Word of God, and I believe it has happened and will happen. But I didn't have any experience of seeing people depart from the faith by seducing spirits. I hadn't really met anybody and seen anybody that really loved Jesus, really believed the Word of God, but when their children fell off into perversion, they renounced the Bible, renounced the church, and left God and the things of God because their children adopted some lifestyle of abominations. A seducing spirit came upon their children. A seducing spirit came upon them. I can name sin after sin after sin that 40 years ago people would have even wavered about, but today seducing spirits and doctrines of devils have literally pulled them away from faith. That I don't know if I really want to believe the Bible anymore, because I think this right here is what's true. It's happening. Amen. And they'll give heed to these doctrines of devils. They'll speak lies in hypocrisies, having their conscience seared with a hot iron. I don't know if you've ever thought about this, but it is possible, according to the Word of God, to have your conscience seared with a hot iron. What does that mean? That you have no consciousness of right and wrong anymore. That there's nothing wrong. Everything's okay. I'm not convicted over anything wrong. I have looked into the eyes and ministered to serial killers. I have baptized serial killers that have come to the Lord and watched them flip from no conscience of sin, no consciousness and conviction of what they did. You can't be a serial killer and have a conscience. Just nod your head. I need to hurry. You can't rape somebody and have a conscience. And I could name a lot of other things. You have to sear your conscience with a hot iron to do some of the things that people do and that we will see done before the return of Jesus Christ. And he warned us of this. These people will sear their conscience with this hot iron. And I've met some of these people. I've met thousands and I, with thousands, have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, but I was convicted about it. You know, I've had Christians tell me, man, I just wish I didn't feel so bad about what I did. No, that's a good thing. It's a bad thing if you can do bad things and not feel anything. That's not a good thing. That's not a good thing to be condemned and wallow in it. You understand what I'm saying here? I'm in a hurry. Verse 3 says, forbidding to marry and commanding to abstain from meats, which God hath created to be received. With what? You're supposed to be thankful for meat. Now, if you're a vegan, I love you. I'm not mad at you. I'm not attacking you. I'm not condemning you. I'm not mad at you for eating the food that my food eats. That'll hit the rest of you later. He said a doctrine of devil is that people are commanding them to abstain from meats, which God hath created to be received with thanksgiving of them which believe and know the truth. For every creature of God is good. Hallelujah. Every creature of God is good. Deer are good. They're good. And nothing to be refused if it be received with what? Now, the only exception to this in the New Testament is Acts chapter 15 at the Jerusalem Council, where Paul came to be with the apostles, and they had to deal with the issue of the Gentiles now coming into the kingdom and circumcision and things of that nature. And they concluded at the end of that council that the Gentiles, which are the majority of us, need to abstain from eating meat offered to idols. Meat that would be offered in the worship of an idol, the apostles asked for us not to eat that, or meat strangled. And I really believe I know what that means, but I can't prove it yet and walk it out, nor do I have time right now, but I understand that. And then the third thing was don't be drinking any blood. Everybody okay with that one? Well, I think that's just legalism. No, don't be drinking blood. There's nothing good associated with drinking blood, amen? And then abstain from fornication. Those four things. So, we gave you the balance on that. For it is sanctified by the word of God and prayer. Notice that we are to be thankful for our food. We are to thank God for our food and receive it sanctified by the word of God and by truth and by truth. And saints, I want to encourage you in praying over your food. And I don't want to go too far here with imposing anything on anyone. And I know, you know, praying in public, period, is a issue that we all got to work through. I mean, even as a preacher, I had to work through praying in public and struggling with even praying in public. But saints, you need to pray over your food and not be religious about it. You need to pray over that food because you need to pray over that food. Amen. Okay, you're not getting this, and I'm in a hurry. And then secondly, we need to pray over our food and teach our children in praying over our food to say thank you. That food didn't happen by accident. It didn't come on that table by accident. That food, I taught my kids early, that food represents my life, my labor, and my love for my family. Just like the Lord's table, his food represents his life, his labor, and his love for you, his people, hallelujah. And when you come to the Lord's table, you're not to be whining and complaining. You're to be thankful, hallelujah. And when you come to my table, you don't need to be whining and complaining. you need to be thankful. And you have to teach your children that. This know also, 2 Timothy 3:1-5, this know also that in the last days perilous times shall come. Now, last days is a difficult phrase to wrap our minds around. And I really believe I'm going to have to teach on this soon. Because many times when the Bible says last days, it's not talking about the end of the world. It's talking about the end of the Mosaic age, the end of old covenant law, and the transition of the first generation of primarily Jewish converts transferring over into new covenant grace. And that was called the last days for them. For them and the Mosaic law, there are terms in the scriptures that even talk about the end of the world for them. If you've been raised a kosher Jew, a Hebrew, your whole life, and everything rotated around the temple, the sacrifices, the priesthood, I'm telling you, that was radical. For one day, this is right and God. The next day, this is over. And Moses is not supreme. Jesus is supreme. And the temple is not a temple made with hands. But it is the body of Christ. And so there was a transition of the last days. You'll recall Peter's sermon in Acts chapter 2 when they started speaking in other tongues when they were all filled with the Holy Spirit. He said, this is that which was prophesied by Joel in the last days. I will pour out of my spirit upon all flesh. So see, they were living in the last days during that transition. Now we're in the age of grace, and it will come to an end at the coming of Jesus and him judging the living and the dead. And so many times here, it's talking about that generation that did not pass till many things Jesus said came to pass. Other times, it ties in with us as well. And I'm telling you, when you read this, it applies to us. He says, this know also that in the last days, perilous times shall come. Isn't that true? For men shall be lovers of their own selves. We see this at an unprecedented rate today. People are narcissist in the sense of self-absorbed, self-centered. Everything is about them. He says there'll be covetousness. That's a major issue that we have to, with the grace of God, deal with in our own hearts and lives. Boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents. Look at this. Unthankful. Unholy, without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good. We have seen in one generation the culture go from we respect the Bible, we respect church, we respect a preacher, we respect those who want to do good, we're just not going to do it. That was my dad's generation. When the preacher would come to our house, see, I'd go to church and my parents wouldn't. And so the preacher would find out, so he'd visit our house. And I can remember many times preacher driving up, dad putting a cigarette out and hiding a beer. I'm not saying that was right, but he respected the preacher. Amen or oh me. He wasn't a despiser of those that do good. He just wasn't going to do it. There's a difference. That world is gone. One of the reasons I struggle during election seasons, and I have to spend a lot of time alone and pray through, honestly, in my heart, God help me, is because I see Christians vote for people that they have no idea how much these people hate you, how much these people are lying to you and deceiving you, and they will persecute you, and if enough of them get in power, they will prosecute you, and if they could, they would execute you. They hate you. They hate you. And I realize we're in challenging times, and most of the times when we vote, we do have to vote for the lesser of two evils. But if we vote long enough for the lesser of two evils, maybe we can, for our children, come to a day we can vote for somebody that really is going to do the right thing. Hallelujah. Do the right thing. People despise people that want to. Do you realize if you stand up today and you say, man, I believe in and I want to help everybody live sexually pure lives, you're hated. Amen. And I won't name any other things, but we live in that day. Traitors, heady, high-minded. They're smarter than God. Their holiness is holier than God. I know God said that's wrong, but we say lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God, having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof. From such, turn away. Let me help you with something real quick. The devil comes, according to 2 Corinthians chapter 4, as an angel of light. The devil never comes and says, hey, I'm the devil. Everybody go, get thee behind me, Satan. Okay, that was for those of you that are watching things you probably shouldn't. So you didn't even catch it. That's good. Let that go. Get thee behind me, Satan. No, the devil comes as God. The devil comes as good. Do you realize you can't name one thing that's being propagated in our culture today that is plain evil and darkness that it enshroud in goodness? Can I get a witness? Civil rights is good. That's a pretty good witness, but not good enough. This is the easy part. Civil rights is a good thing. But do you realize how much evil is being propagated in the name of civil rights today? Because people can't see through it? Amen. The devil never comes as the devil, never comes as evil. He always comes as a shining light. He says these people will have a form of godliness. When you listen to some people today, they think their righteousness, their holiness is superior to God. God says this is wrong. They say, no, this is good. God says that they'll have a form of godliness, but deny the power thereof. What is the power of pure godliness? The cross. Jesus Christ is the source and the power of all godliness and all goodness. Romans chapter 1 explains the danger and deadliness of an unthankful heart. Why was unthankful in the list and midst of all that bad stuff? I read that years ago, and I mean, it jumped off the page at me. It's like, hey, this is bad. This is bad. This is really bad. Whoa, that's bad. That's bad. Unthankful. Oh, okay, you didn't get it like I got it that day. It's like, uh-oh, this is bad, and there's some of that in me. Am I really thankful for my marriage? Am I really thankful for my children? Am I really thankful for my house? Am I really thankful? He put unthankful in the midst of some pretty bad stuff. Why? An unthankful heart always leads you backwards. An unthankful heart opens the door for digression and regression in your life. And Romans explains it. In the verses before verse 17, he's talking about the gospel, the good news of Jesus, the good news of a kingdom, and the good news of a king of a kingdom is here. And he says, for therein, the therein refers back to the gospel, is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith. Aren't you glad righteousness is revealed, not earned? Righteousness with God can't be earned or deserved. It's revealed. Where is it revealed? In the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's revealed progressively from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. Because that which, now watch this, because that which may be known of God is manifest in them. For God hath showed it unto them. That right there says there's no such thing as an atheist. Everybody knows there's a God. Now, people get hurt and choose to believe there is no God. People get disappointed and confused and choose to believe there is no God. But everybody knows there's a God. And even creation, watch this. For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Everything seen testifies of something unseen and reveals God. You can't get up and look at the universe and go, there ain't no God. You can't study the human body and say, there ain't no God. You can't study pure science. I'm not talking about junk science. Young people, listen to me. What you hear that's called science today is junk science. It's political, and I'm not talking about political science like the study of politics. I'm talking about science that has been politicized. Pure science will lead you to God ultimately. And he goes on to say in verse 21, because that when they knew God, see, everybody knows there's a God. Watch what happened. They glorified him not as God, neither were they what? They weren't thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish hearts were darkened. The first step to a darkened heart, the first step to searing your conscience with a hot iron, the first step backwards in the kingdom of God and in reference to a knowledge of God is you don't glorify Him now as God and you are unthankful. See how quiet that got? Now, I know those of you that are a part of the service right now, you can sit back down in your seats. I know you're shouting. Because I dare say most people have never thought about, well, unthankfulness is no big deal. You let your children whine all the time. You let them murmur all the time. You let them complain, not realizing they're destroying their lives. Amen. They're destroying their lives. Preachers let the church murmur and complain, not knowing we're destroying our lives. You know, I would never be mean to anybody. I'm not going to be unreasonable with anybody. But I'm not going to tolerate unthankfulness in our church because I have a revelation that's the first step to losing our church. Doesn't mean we don't deal with issues. It doesn't mean we don't deal with things honestly and in truth. It means we're still going to be thankful for what God has done no matter what we need or think we need. They would not glorify God. They were not thankful. And it says God gave them up two times, gave them up in verse 24 and 26 to the lust of their heart and vile affections. Now, I want you to listen carefully. The worst judgment God could ever put on a nation and the worst judgment God could put on you is to give you what you want. I'm not talking about righteous wants. I'm not talking about the desires of your heart as you walk with God. I'm talking about you want something that is the lust of your flesh or the lust of your heart, and finally God says, okay. It goes on to say in verse 28, and even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge. See, you have to retain God in your knowledge. How do I retain God in my knowledge? I remain thankful. How do I lose God in the revelation of God? Unthankful. Retain God in their knowledge. God gave them over to a reprobate mind to do those things which are not convenient. And all kinds of things are listed in that list of things that happen to people that are unthankful. There are sins of the heart that are listed in there. There are sins of the flesh that are listed in there. And again, the worst thing that could happen to anybody is God say, okay, I'm just going to give you up and give you over to the lust of your heart. How does that happen? When does that happen? He says, you'll be given over to a reprobate mind. You know what a reprobate mind is? It's a mind that has no knowledge of God. You have no concept of good anymore. You have no concept of evil anymore. You have no concept of right and wrong. Well, that's a bad place. And I can tell you, I've met people like this. Now, again, that's not the subject. And how do you figure this out? And how do you teach this out where people, you know, they hear things that you're not saying many times. And I've gone down this line before and people have said, well, has God given me up? Has God given me up? Look, if you have a thought like that, He hadn't. You're still saying, has God? If He ever gives you up to a reprobate mind, you hate God. Okay, that isn't helping. You know, I've had some problems with God before, but I don't think I've ever hated Him. Okay, that didn't fly either. All right. Jonah, one of my favorite books. This whole book is incredible. And it's short, and it's an easy read. And I'm gonna go through real quick chapter 2, verses 1 through 10. And Jesus made reference to this in Matthew chapter 12, verses 39 through 41. And the Pharisees were pressing Jesus for a sign. Prove to us you're the Messiah. Prove to us. Show us a miracle. And Jesus said, no sign will be given to this evil and adulterous generation. He called them evil and He called them adulterous. In other words, He wasn't talking about physical adultery. He was talking about you are worshiping false gods. You have turned from the true and the living God. You don't honor Him. You don't believe Him. You don't glorify Him. And He called them adulterous and evil. And He said, but I'll give you one sign as Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights, so shall the Son of Man be in the heart of the earth 3 days and three nights. So while this is natural and while it really happened to a man, it's got a prophetic overtone in this chapter of Jesus and what Jesus did for you and me and where Jesus went to deal with our sins and to pay for our sins. Again, I don't have the time to set this up like I want to, but bottom line is God says, go to Nineveh. He has I think he's got some form of bigotry in his heart, maybe even some racism in his heart. I know one thing for sure, even though I don't know the exact facts, he does not like the Ninevites, and he doesn't want to warn them of the wrath that's coming. We got preachers in pulpits throughout this country that will not warn people of wrath that one day is coming. And I'm not talking about preaching hell and brimstone every service. I'm talking about God wants us to warn a generation of certain judgment that God is not expressing or exercising and loves you so much. But it would be like, I know on Tuesday this building is going to blow up. Wouldn't I tell all of you to get out of it? But what if I hated you in my heart? I wouldn't warn you. I'd want you in the building, bless God. Amen. Well, I'm here to tell you, this preacher does not want anybody in the building when it blows up. Everybody has a right to hear the truth, and everybody has a right to reject it. You do have a right to reject God, and I'll honor that right, but you don't have a right not to hear the truth. Amen. So Jonah's running, man, and I mean a storm comes up. The boat is about to ship. The ship, which is a boat, is about to sink. I'm in a hurry, boy. and they start praying. All the men on the boat start praying to their false gods. And they knew Jonah had already witnessed to them about his God. So they go to find him. He's asleep in the boat. And they are upset about it and said, hey, pray to your God. We're about to drown. And Jonah, in so many words, said, I don't need to pray. It's my fault. All you got to do is throw me overboard and the storm will cease. Think about that. He's willing to die, commit suicide, rather than tell Nineveh the truth. Think about it. These guys, even though they're lost, the scriptures say in chapter 1, they didn't want blood on their hands. They knew to throw him overboard would be a form of murder, and they just didn't want to do it. But the boat was sinking. He's telling them, throw me overboard. Finally, they just gave in and said, better one drown than all. And they threw his butt overboard. Sorry, I'm in a hurry. A big fish swallows him. And out of the big fish, verse 1 says, then Jonah prayed unto the Lord his God out of the belly, or the fish's belly, and said, I cried by reason of my afflictions, I guess so, unto the Lord. And he heard me out of the belly of what? Jesus said this would be the sign to a generation. Jesus, when he died, descended into the lower parts of the earth. Somebody said, well, you can't compare Jonah with Jesus. Jonah was in rebellion against God. How can you say that about Jesus? He wasn't in rebellion. He obeyed perfectly. No, he bore your rebellion and my rebellion on the cross. And now he's in the belly of hell. And he cried. And thou heard my voice. Thou hast cast me into the deep, in the midst of the seas. And the floods compassed about me. All the bellows of thy waves passed over me. Then I said, I am cast out of thy sight. Yet I will look again toward thy holy temple. Remember Jesus on the cross? My God, why hast thou forsaken me? Then he goes into the belly of the earth. What happened there? He turned to his Father for our redemption and for the resurrection. The waters compassed me about, even to the soul. The depth closed me round about. The weeds were wrapped around my head. This ain't a pretty sight. I don't think people have thought this out. You're in the belly of a fish with dead fish and gases going off that are trying to transform your very form, and weeds around your head. Man, that's a bad, bad place. I went down into the bottoms of the mountains. The earth with her bars was about me forever. Yet hast thou brought up my life from corruption. How many of you know that David said that the Messiah, even though he would die, his body would not see corruption? O Lord, my God, when my soul fainted within me, I remembered the Lord, and my prayer came in unto thee, into thine holy temple. They that observe lying vanities forsake their own mercies. But I will sacrifice. Everybody say sacrifice. I'll sacrifice unto thee with the voice of what? I will pay that I have vowed. Salvation is of the Lord. Saints, I don't know. I don't have time. But I don't know if you can really put yourself in this place. Some of you think things are bad, and I'm not saying they aren't, but you're in the belly of a fish, and you say, thank you, God. Thank you, God. And what happened? And the Lord spake unto the fish, and it vomited out Jonah upon dry land. Not just dry land, but Nineveh. Even the animals have enough sense to obey God. God looked at the big fish, eat that dude, and go to Nineveh. And the big fish went to Nineveh. Now listen, I've said this probably before, so I'm not being mean in this, but many times people say, well, even for Jonah, things couldn't get any worse. And they look at their lives and they say, well, things can't get any worse. That is not so, saints. There were two ends to that fish. One is progression. One, I don't know, it gives a new meaning to having a crappy day, I can tell you that. Amen. Sorry, forgive my French. There was another end that he could have come out. And I'm telling you, things could have got worse. I know things are hard for some of you. I know you're facing things that feels like it can't get any worse, but I'm telling you, it can get worse. It can get worse without retaining a knowledge of God. It can get worse without glorifying God. It can get worse without giving God thanks. So no matter how dark it is, no matter how bad it is, no matter what you're surrounded with and feeling right now, never, ever forget to give God thanks. Not for it, but in it. So you can go forward instead of backwards. Amen? Hallelujah. Father, I love you. I thank you for this truth in my life, my children, and now my grandchildren. That, Lord, we would be a grateful people, that we would be a thankful people, that we would offer up the sacrifice. Even when we don't feel it, even when it doesn't look good, we offer up the sacrifice of thanksgiving. Thank you for us going forward in thanksgiving and not going backwards with an ungrateful, unthankful heart. In Jesus' name, amen. Praise God.